this very familiar passage of Scripture, lengthy passage of Scripture, and I'll be looking here this evening. In fact, this evening will be part one of a lesson. We'll have three parts to this particular thought this evening. And as you're turning your Bible, we know that just recently we've turned a page in our calendars. And I believe that as you begin to think about a new year, this is the first Wednesday of 2026. And it's hard to believe. We know that we already had our first Sunday. We've introduced our theme and all of those things. But I believe that as you enter into a new year, that oftentimes we take an opportunity to look back at the previous year and what was accomplished and what we've learned and so on and so forth. But we also take time to look forward into the next year. And as we begin to do that and look into that next year, sometimes, many times, in fact, folks will set goals and they'll have certain aspirations that they set out to do. And sometimes people notate things that they want to accomplish, places that they want to go, sites that they want to see. And they do these kind of things. And I think for me personally, it's almost something that's just become part of our culture, that when you change that calendar from December 31st to January 1st, you just kind of, it's all around us, so many things. But it does give us an opportunity to really acknowledge some things that have been accomplished, but also have a perspective with regard to what the next year holds. As we begin to think about that personally, and then also for our church, something is just really upon my heart that I want to share with you. And as I think about my own life and then think about our church, I would say this, I long to see God work. I long to see God work in a definite and in a mighty way. I want to see God do what we cannot do. Amen. I don't want to just see what we can accomplish as a group of individuals. I want to see what God can do. And I know that our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And our God is the one that said, "Let there be light." Our God is the one that the Bible simply says, "And He made the stars also." And begin to think about the God that we know, the God that we serve. And I think about how He saved my soul. And I think about the things that He's done in my life. And I long to see Him work. And I begin to think about this longing, and I've titled the message this evening, if you're taking notes, A Longing to See God Work. It'll be part one this evening, and for tonight, we'll just look at a statement here from Psalm 119 as really kind of a springboard into this three-part series. And next Wednesday evening, the plan will be to look at an event in the life of Elisha, and then the following week, look at an event in the life of King Hezekiah. As we look at those events, we'll have opportunity to be able to see how God worked and what God did in those particular situations and note all that was accomplished, and then be able to really just continue to examine our own lives and say, "Lord, I really desire to see God do something. I don't want to just see what we can do." We live in a world that so often is accustomed to manipulating and manufacturing results. But I want to see what God can do. And I know that we have, listen, I believe that God's still on His throne, amen? And God is still on His throne. God, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you read in the Bible, and no doubt when you read the Scriptures, you rejoice at seeing the things that God has done. When you read the accounts of the heroes of the faith, if you pick up some biographies and autobiographies, you have an opportunity to be able to hear and to see, look at what God did. And God's the same today. And we need to have some of those stories in our lives. We need to be able to keep record in our own lives in this calendar year of look at what God did. When we come to Psalm 119, it's a psalm that's pretty much dedicated to the Bible, to the Word of God, and I'm thankful for the entirety of this psalm. It's an extremely lengthy psalm, as you know, the longest chapter in the Bible. But I want to draw your attention to verse number 126. As you look at Psalm 119 and verse 126, and we're going to just examine this single verse of Scripture this evening, and I want you to see what the psalmist says here in this statement. Notice it says this, "It is time for Thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void Thy law." I begin to think about this verse of Scripture, and I begin to think about this idea of a longing for God to work, to see God work. I come here to Psalm 119 and 126, and the first point this evening, I note the request. I find that as I look here at this verse of Scripture, it's not a demand that the psalmist is placing upon the Lord. It's a request that the psalmist is bringing before the throne of God. In fact, you and I as human beings, we cannot demand that God do anything. We simply come humbly before Him and we request that He do what only He can do. And we find that the psalmist here is making this request. If I had the opportunity to be able to think about this request that the psalmist is making, I would tell you this, I believe it's a proper request. It's proper. It's appropriate for us. It's appropriate for the psalmist to come before the throne room of God, to come before the Lord and say, Lord, it's time for Thee to work. This request reveals to us the heart of the psalmist and the desire, the longing in the heart of the psalmist to see God do what only God can do. And I would say to you this evening that it's important that we come to God. It's appropriate, it's proper that we would come to God and beg God to do something. I've said this before, we need God. We need God. It's not enough to see what our flesh can do. It's not enough to see what collectively or corporately a group of people can do. We need to see what God can do. We live in a very interesting time, and we see that there's all sorts of things going on, and we can talk about, someone asked me recently, well, isn't it hard in that area? And I said, listen, it's hard everywhere. That's why we need God to work. We can't do it. It's not our work. It's God's work, and God uses us, and we thank Him for it, but it's God's work. And so when I think about this request, I see that it's proper. I also would say this. I believe there's a measure of the request being passionate. This request that is given here in Psalm 119 and verse 126, I believe, as I would understand the psalmist and even looking in other portions of the book of Psalms, there's a measure of passion in making this request. And I'm reminded of what James tells us in James 5, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we, of course, are going to study through the book of James on Sunday mornings, and we'll get to that passage near the end of the year. But I see that there's this request, and as I can consider the request, I see these elements and I say, listen, for us this evening, how desperately, how passionate are we on seeking the face of God to see God work in 2026? To see God work in your life, to see God work in your home, to see God work in our church, to see God work in our community, to see God work in our state and our country. We need God. And we must have that same kind of longing that we see here of the psalmist. It is time for Thee, Lord, to work. I not only note the request, but I see the recognition of the psalmist. If you note the end of the verse, the Bible says this, "For they have made void Thy law." Ponder that just for a moment and think about the day in which the psalmist is writing and then consider the day in which we're living. And we could say, as the psalmist says, they have made void Thy law. Begin to think about the request of the psalmist, but then the recognition. What did the psalmist recognize? Well, first of all, we see that he recognized the peril. He recognized the fact that they had made void Thy law. I'm thankful that God's word is true and that God's word stands. And forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. We read that in this same psalm. And we find this evening that God's word is not going to change. People are trying to change God's word. It's not, God's word is settled. What God intends is for His word to change us. Not for us to try to change His word. He gave His word and His word is settled. He said what He wanted to say. There's not a revision that's necessary. No, He has given to us His word. And we find that they have made void Thy law. And we find and we see in our own society, when you begin to understand, even as Isaiah and Jeremiah during their ministries where individuals were calling good evil and evil good, and we live in that kind of a day. You begin to look at the society in which we live and you say, these are times in which truly we could apply this statement that they have made void thy law. Look over the book of 2 Timothy, if you will, in chapter number 3. And as you look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3, I want you to consider, as Paul is writing to Timothy here, he's talking about these last days, and I believe this evening that we are living in these last days. And the Bible begins in verse number 1 of chapter 3, this know also. And I'm always careful as I note that type of phraseology in the Scriptures to be reminding myself and to remind you this evening that God wants us to know some things. He's given us a word. He's given us His Bible because He wants us to know. He does not want His people to be ignorant. He wants us to be informed. And here we find that Paul says to Timothy, this know also that in the last days, notice what he says, perilous times shall come. You begin to read the next several verses and you have an opportunity to see the characteristics of these last days that are defined as being perilous times. And you know, as you look through verses 2 down through verse number 5, all of these characteristics, and we see these things in the world in which we're living today. And as we understand that Paul is instructing Timothy and he's telling him, he's informing him of this, we find as we continue to read through the text of Scripture that God's instruction through Paul to Timothy with regard to what do you do in a day like that? What do you do in the peril? What do you do when they've made void the law of God? What do you do when you're in perilous times? What do you do as we look in verse 13? But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What do you do? Well, just keep reading because the next verse says, but continue. But continue. It's not that we give up. It's not that we throw in the towel. It's not that we retreat. It's not that we change. It's that we continue. Notice what he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. As I begin to think about verse number 14 here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the reality is that God tells Timothy, and for us this evening, that in times of peril, in times of difficulty, it's not time to retreat, it's time to continue, but to continue with the same thing. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And then he says this, and has been assured of. You know, isn't it wonderful to know truth? I mean, to be assured of truth. The reality is that we have and we are privileged and we are thankful to have the Holy Spirit of God at the moment of salvation that indwells us. And the Holy Spirit of God confirms with my spirit and with your spirit truth. And it's exciting and it's amazing. And we find that he says that thou hast been assured of. Listen, I'm thankful that we don't need to be tossed to and fro and wavering with every wind of doctrine, but that we can continue in what we have been taught, being assured of it being true because it's in God's word. And so we begin to think about the recognition. He recognized the peril. He recognized they have made void thy law. And we see even today in the society in which we live that, yes, we are in those perilous times. We are in those times that evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Every once in a while, someone will say, Pastor, you think things are going to get better? No, the Bible says it's going to get worse. Now, I'm praying for revival. I'm praying that God moves and that people are saved and that God does a great work. But the reality is that this world is on a certain trajectory, and we understand as we look at the Scriptures and we see the truth that God has given to us with regard to prophecy, we understand where this thing is headed. And ultimately, if you belong to Christ, you're going to be with them forevermore. So hallelujah, amen. But while we're here, and while we're dealing with the peril, what do we do? Well, the psalmist, He recognized the peril. He recognized the condition of the society, the day in which he was living, that they've made void thy law. But we notice that he made the request. It's time, Lord, for thee, Lord, to work. The recognition not only is the recognition of the peril, but I believe it's the recognition of God's power. The psalmist would not make the request for God to work if he did not believe that God could work. Amen? We ask God to do the impossible. Why? Because he is the God of the impossible. We ask God, we pray those prayers, we want to prove God, we want to see God, longing for God to do something great. Why? Because he's a great God and he's done great things in my life and in your life, and we want to continue to see him do something great. I mentioned earlier, but he's the God. I don't know when you read Genesis 1 if you just kind of have gotten over it, but to read, let there be light, and there was light. To understand that he created everything from nothing, that he just simply spoke it into existence. Those simple words that he made the stars also, and if you've ever looked into the heavens on a clear evening, even in this part of the world with so much ambient light, you still cannot number the stars for their greatness. And the scriptures just simply say, and he made the stars also. God said that with him nothing shall be impossible. Do you believe that this evening? I asked the folks this morning in our Bible study, and I know I've said it before from the pulpit at some point, I don't know exactly when, several years ago, but I wonder tonight if you and I were to examine our prayer lives, if I was to sit down and look over my prayer list, if you were to do the same thing, what is it on your prayer list? What is it on my prayer list? What is it on our church prayer list that we're praying that only God can do? That proves the seriousness of what we believe with regard to the power of God. What is the impossible thing on your prayer list? You say, I just don't know how this could be, but I know God. See, because the Bible says that with him nothing shall be impossible, and then we also understand the truth of Hebrews 11 and verse number 6, that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we must acknowledge this evening that our God is able. We've got to have that faith. Where does the faith come from? To pray, to make a request, like the psalmist made here, and like I'm speaking and challenging us with this evening. It comes from being in the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we find this evening that as we're in the Scriptures and as we study the Word of God and we see how God has worked, it increases our faith. It helps us to recognize His power, that our God is able. And when we recognize the power of God, then we will request that God work. As I look at the psalm, in this statement of the psalmist in Psalm 19, 126, I see the request, I see the recognition, but then I consider, and it's not in the verse, but I consider, what would the result be? The third thought this evening, the result. When God's people depend upon God to do what only He can do, then only God will be glorified. And really, that's what it's all about. It's not about us trying to manufacture results. It's not about us trying to manipulate decisions. It's about God working in the hearts of His people. It's about God doing what only God can do. And when God does, when God answers that prayer, I believe this evening that God delights in answering prayer. I believe this evening that God delights in showing Himself mighty. God delights in showing His power. Moses had no power to lead the children of Israel over that Red Sea. Zero. But God said, go forward. And God parted that Red Sea. That's the God that we serve. As we begin to think about the truth this evening that we must depend upon Him to do what only He can do, and God delights in answering. He delights in proving Himself. You can study through the Scriptures and you can understand how He... Think about Gideon for just a moment this evening. I mean, Gideon had this task, and obviously when he first was spoken to, Gideon is like, "You, the mighty man of valor, like something's confused here." And God begins to give assurances to Gideon, His servant, with regard to the task that He had for him. And God was going to do something great. But what did God do? He dwindled down that army. Why did He dwindle down the army? Well, the Bible tells us, we don't have to speculate. The Bible tells us that God says that if I give you the victory with that size army, then you're going to take the credit. You know, they were humans just like we're humans. And sometimes we do what we can do in our own power and then we get the credit for it. But I'm talking about this evening a longing to see God work. So God dwindles that army down to a number that is from human understanding and comprehension, and we understand that our ways are that God's ways are not our ways, and He's higher, He transcends us, but He dwindles the size of that army down to such a small number that it was absolutely impossible. And then God worked. And God did what only God could do. And now, all these centuries later, we still have reference of the victory that God gave in the life of Gideon. Isn't it amazing? And again, that's how we want to see God work. That's my desire. And I hope that this evening that you too would have that desire that we would see God do what only He could do. Turn back a few pages in the book of Psalms, back to Psalm 109, if you will. As we look at Psalm 109, I notice here a couple of verses that I want to draw your attention to. And verse 26 is a request that the psalmist pens for help. Notice the Bible simply says, "Help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to Thy mercy." And you begin to see the psalmist here. The psalm is ascribed to David, and we find those two words to begin verse 26, "Help me." Have you ever been in a situation where you needed help? I mean, you needed God's help, and you all you were able to do, I think, earlier in the Psalms, as you begin to understand this plea of "Help me," and I'm just mindful of the fact that in Psalm 12, the psalm begins, "Help, Lord. I'm thankful that our God is able to help, that our God is available to help, that He is a very present help in the time of trouble." And we begin to understand this evening this request that is made in Psalm 109 and verse 26, "Help me, O Lord my God." I believe that the psalmist had faith that God was able to help him. How often do you ask somebody to help you that you don't think can? You don't. You ask somebody to help you if you think they have the wherewithal to be able to help you. And our God is available and our God is able. And I think about the psalmist in Psalm 121, "I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth." Again, a reminder all the way back to the power of creation that God is the Creator and He is my helper. Isn't that awesome? And we know that the psalmist is making this request that God would help in this time of difficulty and all that he was facing. And then we read in verse 27 that they may know that this is Thy hand, that Thou, Lord, hast done it. What a great perspective that the psalmist has. God, I'm seeking You. I'm beseeching You, Lord, to help me in the circumstance and the situation that I'm in. And I want You to help me in a way that those that would see it would know that it's Your hand. It's not something that I was able to do. It's not something that somebody else was able to do. It was something that God did. It was something that God did. That Thou, Lord, has done it. And we look at, again, reading through the scriptures, and we should. We should talk about and rejoice about the wonderful miracles and accounts that God has preserved for us within His Word with regard to His mighty acts, His works. And we can talk about others with regard to the heroes of the faith, those that have gone before us, and we can rejoice in reading particular books and testimonies. And I mean, obviously, many of us have been familiar at some point or another, at least with hearing the name George Mueller and thinking about the many miracles that God performed and how God provided. And I'm thankful that God did that. But their God is my God. The God of Moses, and you go through the list of all of the characters that you want to say, and Mueller and others, He's my God. And the Bible very plainly tells us that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you were here last Wednesday evening and stayed through the midnight hour, and I think there were about 21 of us that stayed through the midnight hour, and about quarter till or something like that, we came over here to the sanctuary from the fellowship hall, and we were just singing a whole number of songs and just kind of one verse from each song, and people would pick out a song and just having a good time of fellowship. And I said, all right, we're going to take one more, and I took one more, and then somebody kind of gave me a signal that one of the children wanted to have a song. That they were hoping that we could sing. And so I was like, well, you know, we got time still. And so I took one more and didn't let them know that I knew all of that signaling that was going on. And that young child, here's the song that they asked that we'd sing. How appropriate. I mean, it was like 11:58. We're getting ready to go into a brand new year. And it was this song, Yesterday, Today, and Forever. Jesus is the same. Amen. Aren't you thankful? And we sang that song, and I just thought, how appropriate for that young person to make the request that we sing that song where all that you think about and all that's going on in a new year and all of that, but God is the same. The calendar changes, the circumstances change, and we're living in a crazy world, and we need God to work. I know that we've said it often. Our hope is not in the White House. Our hope is not in Wall Street. Our hope is in God. In God alone. And this evening, and for my life, and for us as a church, I want to plead with you that we would have this perspective of the psalmist, that you would, as an individual and as a family, that you would long to see God work. What can God do? Anything. He can do anything. He's the God of the impossible. And I want to see God work in a distinct and in a mighty way that all of us would just say, look at what God did. Look at what God did. And when that happens, you know who gets the glory? God. No questions asked. God alone. He's exalted. He's magnified. I quoted to begin the service, and I'll close here. If you take your Bible and turn to Ephesians 3, and we'll close with this before we go into our prayer time this evening. But look in Ephesians 3, in verse number 20. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, now unto him that is able. Aren't you thankful? There's times that we're not able. God's always able. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Notice verse 21, unto him be glory where? In the church. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Our duty is to exalt and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Our duty is not to make a name for ourselves, it's to exalt His name. His name is wonderful. His name alone is to be magnified. And this evening, as we begin to enter into this brand new calendar year, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge, as I've been studying this and preparing this, I want to continue to be challenged in my own heart, having a longing to see God work, to do what only God can do. I'm going to look at an event next week from the life of Elisha. And then the following week, an event from the life of King Hezekiah. And just pick a couple of events to see what God did and how God did something amazing. And I believe that He could do that for us as well. Listen, if God was done working, we'd be in His presence. I believe that. I believe that if God was done with any one of us individually or with us corporately, collectively, if He was done with the church, we'd be in His presence. But because we're still here, He's still got a work to do. And He's still able. And I'm longing to see God work. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You so much for loving us. Thank You for the privilege of being Your people and knowing You. I thank You, God, that You are the God of the impossible, that You can do anything. No thing is too difficult for Thee. And God, I pray that in our lives individually, in our homes, in our church, in our community, that God, You would do a work that only You could do, a work that could only be explained this way. God did it. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be humble. Help us, Lord, to be available, to be used of Thee. Help us to be doers of the Word. Help us, Lord, to seek You and obey You. Thank You for the privilege of corporate prayer. And I pray that as we enter into this time of our service, as we have opportunity to pray together, I pray, Lord, that You'd bless. And we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.